going to begin by taking our Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Mark, to the third chapter. If you have your Bible open there in Mark chapter 3. In a meeting like this, our church takes their collective arms, places around the dear ones we're ordaining. And in our hearts, we go with them, praying for them, encouraging them. We're trying to follow every biblical example we have in this meeting, in this service. When we have our Bible open to Mark chapter 3, we find the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ beginning with the 13th chapter, the 13th verse of the third chapter, verse 13 of chapter 3. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Now the Bible says he ordained 12. When we read the Bible, we find not only God doing his work, we find how he does it. The Lord Jesus Christ became a man without ceasing to be God. That's a conviction that we have. He is co-equal, co-existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And the marvelous message of the cross is that when the Lord Jesus was born in a manger as a baby, when God literally became a man without ceasing to be God, he came so that he could live a sinless life and pay our sin debt on the cross. To die for us and die as us on the cross. And when he came, he lived that sinless life, and at an appropriate time and moment, he began his earthly ministry. Now, interestingly enough, he didn't go just to earth to become a man, to go to the cross. He developed a ministry. And that ministry, not only is something we need to know about, it gives us the example that we need for our earthly ministry. For instance, the Bible tells us in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin debt. Now, we do not bear the sin debt of others. Only God could do that. But there's another word that he used in the same 53rd chapter that means not only did he bear our sin debt, but he got under the load with us in love. He gets under the load in love with us. So when we feel weighted down and the load is on us, we know that God is with us. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest in your souls. And we see the example of Christ getting under the loaded love with us. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the Gospel according to John, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the good shepherd. And the Bible says the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he calls those of us who are in his work to serve as shepherds, and we find the same thing to be true. We're to give our lives for the sheep. When I was just a boy, I came to know Christ as my personal Savior. I came from a religious home, believe me or not. It was a religious home. My father was a professional gambler, but he identified with an organized religion, and my mother had made a profession of faith in what was called a four-square gospel church. They did all they knew to do to help us learn to pray and be the best boys and girls we could possibly be. They had a hard time with my brother Tommy, of course, but just, I'm saying that just tongue in cheek. But they really had good intentions. But we know about God and the things of God, but someone had to talk to me personally about why Jesus died on the cross. I didn't understand that. I knew about the cross. I'd heard that the Lord Jesus died on the cross, was buried and rose from the dead. That's why we celebrate Easter on the third day after his resurrection, he rose from the dead. But why he did all of that, I had no knowledge, no understanding. But someone was kind enough to explain to me one time when I was just about 14 years old that Christ died for me, that he gave his life for me, that he paid my sin debt. He's the only one who could pay my sin debt. There may have been many people who had been willing to die for me, but they couldn't pay my sin debt. But he died for me, and he died for you. And all the billows of God's wrath, all the punishment for sin was laid on Jesus Christ as he became sin for us. The Bible says he became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I had that explained to me. And when they explained to me, they asked if I would pray and ask God to forgive my sin and invite Christ as my Savior to come and live in my life. Well, I already thought I was a Christian. I believed in God. I actually owned the Bible. I went to church. I didn't think I needed anything else. But I'd never had the birth that Jesus talked about in John chapter 3, which is the new birth. The spiritual birth. And I asked God to forgive my sin. I acknowledged that I was the sinner that he died for. And he came to hear my prayer and receive me unto himself and became my personal Savior. That was the life change for me. And because I was born of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God came to live in me, I was able to hear the witness of God, to understand things about the Bible and what God had for my life. And God began to deal with me as a young boy about ministry. I didn't understand it all. I'd even said to some people sometimes, I think I'm going to be a preacher. But yet, I didn't know the call of God on my life. But there came a time when I believed with all of my heart that God was speaking to me about being a preacher of the gospel, being a minister of the gospel. Now, what's a minister to do? Just to stand up and talk to people about the Lord, explain the Bible? Well, there's more to it than that. What you're trying to do, you're trying to know what God wants people to do and help them do it. And the Bible says very clearly, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, every person who's a Christian, every person who's a Christian, is called of God to be a witness. But some people are singled out to give their whole life for that. They can be misunderstood. They can be overbearing about certain things because they've gone a further distance than most people. They've understood things other people don't understand. They've taken to heart things in the Bible about heaven and hell and eternity and judgment. They've applied themselves to study the Bible and be able to tell people things they've discovered in the Bible that everybody needs to know. It's not always an easy thing to tell people about heaven and hell and judgment and the return of Christ. But God has people that he calls. How does he call them? He doesn't echo from heaven with a voice, you're called to preach. I want you in the ministry. He deals with us like he deals with everyone. He deals with your heart and the impressions of your heart. And this desire that he puts within you. God used my mother in my life, not to call me to the ministry. But my mother was not a Christian. And if ever a boy loved his mother, I loved my mother. I was the oldest of four children, so it was up to me sometimes to make sure mother's taken care of. But she was not a Christian. She touched lots of things that seemed like Christian in behavior, even teaching us to pray and honoring God and have reverence about things. But she had never been born again. And she would never talk about death, Never. She was scared, frightened. So frightened that the conversation could never be broached with her about death and dying. But then I got a phone call one day that she was diagnosed with cancer. And the cancer was going to take her life. There was no escaping it. And we had to talk about the most serious subject of all. Now, when that happened, I was a preacher. I'd yielded my life to serve the Lord. And people expected me to talk about that. But if you're a Christian, you ought to be expected to talk about it. If you know the Lord, those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be able to talk to others about how they can know the Lord Jesus. Now, when Christ came to earth, He started His public ministry. And then God tells us that He called people to Himself to ordain them, to set them apart. That's what the word means, to set them apart for ministry. They were fishermen and workers, but He's calling them to be a minister, to do His work in the world. Notice what the Bible says, if you're there again, in Mark chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 14, "And He ordained 12 that they should be with Him." That's the first priority. You learn from being with the Lord how to behave like you ought to behave. A lot of people want to go preach and tell people what to do or what to say, but they don't start in the right place. But here, He ordained 12 that they should be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach. They had nothing to say unless first they started from being with the Lord. Think of that. With Him. Now, we're talking about having an ordination service. We're only recognizing what God is doing. We don't ordain people. People don't ordain people. We're saying that God has put in somebody's heart, God has put in their heart to serve Him. And we see the evidence of that. And as we witness the evidence of that, we're agreeing with God that God really has called this person. He's burdened this person. He's spoken to this person. He's worked in this person's heart and prepared this person to serve Him. That's all we're doing. We're giving our confidence in what we believe to the person, but that's what we're doing as a church. I want you to turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John just for a moment. The Bible says in John chapter 15, as the Lord was teaching His disciples on His way to the cross, He gave these things in John chapter 15 and verse 15. He said, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends." Notice that. It's one thing to be a servant. All of us ought to be the Lord's servants. But He's taking these people who are His disciples into a more intimate relationship. "But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Now, He's giving us a great example here. He says, you're servants, you're serving Me, but I'm taking you further than that. I'm taking you into intimacy to be My friends. And the reason for that is I'm going to reveal to you and teach you things that I want you to teach to others. You could be a servant of the Lord and a faithful servant of the Lord. But it's different from being a servant and being a friend. There's an intimacy in this relationship, a friendship, where you know the Lord. You know things about the Lord. For instance, when I said a moment ago, Jesus said, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Come unto Me. Take My yoke upon you. Get in the labor with Me. Watch how I behave, how I treat people." That's what He's saying to His disciples. I want you to be so intimately close to Me that you know my way of doing things, how I treat people, how I pray for people, how I love people and care for people. And I'm calling you to do that. Many people have the idea if you're going to be called to the ministry, you're called to tell people what to do. That's not it at all. You're called to the person of Jesus Christ to behave like Christ and to get close enough to Christ to know how he behaves and the things he reveals to us, we're to reveal to others. So as a minister of the gospel, what are you telling people? Well, you're telling the truth. As a matter of fact, God calls the church the pillar and ground of the truth. You're speaking the truth in love. That's what the Bible says. So what are you doing? You're giving the message to people that God has given to you. It's not your message. It's his message that's been trusted to you. You are now the trusted friend of the Lord Jesus to carry his message. When I come to this pulpit to preach, or when I'm speaking to people and dealing with people about the things of God, I'm always talking to people. Sometimes they don't want to hear what I have to say. Sometimes it's a little rough. Sometimes it comes across a little plain spoken. But there are times for that. But we need to speak the truth in love. And it takes courage to speak truth. You can be going alongside people, even in the ministry. And I'm saying this to you to give you some advice and counsel. And just go along with anything and everything someone's doing. But it takes courage to go against the grain and speak the truth in love. And that's what the Lord is doing to his disciples. Can you imagine? Of the millions of people, God says, I'm going to ordain certain people to get close to me, to be with me, to have a relationship with me and a fellowship with me, so I can give them truthful things that they need to give to others. That's God's way of doing his work. There's no other way. I want you to turn again with me, if you would, please, to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we come to the 13th chapter. There's a very famous church in Jerusalem, the New Testament church in Jerusalem, but there's another famous church in the city called Antioch. And it's a city that God used in a miraculous way to send people out, just like the Temple Baptist Church is sending out Max and Madison. We're sending them. What example do we find here? In Acts chapter 13, the Bible says now in verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been wrought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul is who we know later as Paul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, they're actually serving God in the church. As they ministered and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, and the Holy Ghost is a person, just as God the Father is a person, God the Son is a person, God the Holy Spirit is a person. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Has God called you? What does it mean for God to call you, to single you out, to let you know of all things? Not only is it defining in your life, it is confining. There are things that bring confinement to me. There are things I cannot do. There are things, places I cannot go. Their interest I may not ever get involved in because God has called me to himself. So here they are in the city of Antioch, and God said by his Holy Spirit, separate me these two men. I've got a special job for them to do. And he spoke this to the local church. And the Bible says, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, and they sent them away. Laying hands on them is something we'll do in our service. It means we're going with you. We believe in what we're doing. We are working with God. Our hands are on you just like God's hands are on you. We're saying we wouldn't ordain somebody and send them out if we didn't believe that God was leading them. That's a sacred thing. Think about that. Somebody among us that God has called to Himself and separated them. And we're saying we see that. We believe it. By faith we believe it. And we put our hands on you. Meaning that we're joining with God. We're working together with God in sending you out. You'll see that happening in this service. And we're saying by putting our hands on these people that we earnestly, honestly believe that you have a divine calling in your heart. We won't fight it. We're not trying to stop it. That doesn't mean we don't love you. As a matter of fact, I don't want to see them go. They both work with me, and they're very loyal, faithful workers. I've never asked them to do anything they didn't do and work hard at getting it done. And every assignment I've given them, they've done it in a magnificent way. Just finished leading our vacation Bible school. That's just one among many things. And I need laborers and helpers. But there is something going on bigger than what I've got in mind. Different than my plans. I'm witnessing God has a plan for their life. And the transfer of that accountability means they're not just doing what I've asked them to do. By faith, they're doing what God asked them to do. And I just recognize that. And look what the Bible says. There in that church in Antioch, what the people did when they recognized that, that's what God wanted. He wanted these two people sent forth. And I want you to get all of this. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence, they sailed to Cyprus. Now, in the third verse, the Bible says that when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Sending people away is never a pleasant thing. It's like parting with people you love. You don't want to see them go. But you're giving them to a greater thing. You're giving them to the Lord's work. You're giving them what God's called them to do. I worked for years to try to reach my family. And I can't tell you all the details. I was very burdened and concerned that my family have a personal relationship with the Lord. And it was in one of those moments when God singled me out with Evelyn, the two of us, to do something that took a lot of faith to believe God and do what God wanted me to do. As my family looked on and saw that, they said, well, God must be more real to them than we ever thought that the Lord was. There's something to this faith. There's something to this Christianity. And God used that in their conversion and salvation. And He's still using it. So the example here in Acts chapter 13 is people being ordained, praying for them, laying hands on them, and sending them out. When they were sent out, they weren't forgotten. They were prayed for. Now I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Colossians. Take the time to find it. Colossians chapter 1. And God gives here in a capsule the responsibility of a person in ministry. What are you to do? So you go to Key West, Florida. What are you to do? Enjoy the beaches? I hope you have some fun. I hope you enjoy being with your family. But that's not your assignment. Here's your assignment. The Bible says in verse 28 of Colossians chapter 1, whom we preach, number one, warning every man. Now, not everybody is going to like it when you're warning them. They like to be left alone. But it's your assignment now to warn every man. Is there anything to warn them about? If there's a terrible storm coming and the powers that be were broadcasting in everywhere, prepare for the storm. Fasten the hatches on your windows. Do everything you can. Prepare for what you're going to see. But you're warning them for something totally different. You know what God is going to do. He's going to send judgment on this world. You know there's a real heaven and a real hell. You know the greatest evidence of that is that Christ came to the cross and bled and died for our sin. He would not have done that if it were not real. And so you warn everybody. And then the Bible says you have another assignment, teaching every man in all wisdom. You're teaching every man in all wisdom. People make decisions that are so foolish. Sometimes you stand in awe and think, how could you have done such a stupid thing? People, it's easier to mess up your life than you ever imagined. And everywhere people are doing it. Well, you're teaching them wisdom about how to make decisions that are right. Wisdom for their children, wisdom for their home, wisdom for their lives. That's your assignment. And then the Bible says that we may present every man perfect in Christ. God isn't finished with us here. What we've got to do is to present every man someday before the Lord. Now you may think, well, I'm going to a certain place and I'm going to do my assignment and it'll be over. No, it's not over. It's not over until we lay down this robe of flesh and we soar beyond the stars and we meet Jesus and we answer to Jesus, not for what we've done. We're going to do that. But we answer to Jesus for what the people we have that we shepherded have done. So that might be shocking to some of you. It'll shock some of you. You think, what business is it of yours? Well, it's my business because I've got to answer to God for what you do. Did you hear what was right? Did you have an opportunity to do what was right? That's why I believe so strongly in what we call the local church and God's working in the body of Christ. Think of that. My brother came to me recently, and I love him. I'd do anything in the world to help him. But he said, we've got a big to-do going on in Gatlinburg. And we want you to get your young adults to help us. Well, I said, I'll do it, but I want you to know something, Tommy. We could not do that if we didn't have the young adults. If we didn't have the Bible teaching class of young adults, you wouldn't have any workers to do anything. You can't substitute one for the other. You can do the other because you have the workers. Do you understand that? If you would let people, and I would let people, and they would think, it's my business, I do what I want to do, they would do everything they felt like doing and never give the least regard to the local church. Not the least regard. Because everybody wants to be free. But the truth of the matter is, you're going down there to serve the Lord in a local church. Not to be the big cheese in Key West, but to serve God with families, tough families, needy young people, and trying to help them get to where they ought to go with God. You may not reach the whole city, but your first priority is to reach those people and help those people. And those people will help you do the work God's given you to do. And if you ever jump over those people to try to do the work, you've missed what being a pastor and a shepherd is all about. That's the Lord's work. That's the way God works it. I remember having an interview with the pulpit committee of this church. I'd been in the ministry 21 years when I came here as a pastor. I had a little more boldness than you might have just starting out. And I said to them, men sitting in an office examining me, I said to them, some of the questions you have in mind, some of the statements you're making are unnecessary. I came here to give my life. I came here to serve the Lord and pastor this church. You don't have to worry about me being gone in revival meetings. Do you know, as far as I can remember, I haven't had a week-long revival meeting in 32 years. And the people sitting right here working in my office, they could tell you. And I have hundreds of invitations to do that. But I made up my mind that I was giving my life to this church, to this flock, to these people. Now, when you're going to go serve God in a church, when you're ordained to serve God in a church as a pastor, that's what you've got to realize. And the Lord will help you. Brother Hagin, my first pastor, said to me, Clarence, people are going to try to do everything they can to get you to be an evangelist because you're enthusiastic. But it's going to be a thrill in your life to have a church that you love and people you love so that when you're having a hard time everywhere else in the world, you can come back to those people and they'll love you and you'll love them. It's like a family. It's meaningful to you. And that's the way I've done it. You say, I don't necessarily agree with that. Well, I'm sorry you don't. But I believe that's the way God wanted it done. I really do. And we ordain people to do that in God's work. We don't ordain them saying that we ordained you, now go do it. We're just putting our hands on people we believe that God by His Spirit has already spoken to, and we recognize it. And we delight in working with the Lord and sending those people. You see how it works? That's what we're doing. It's a marvelous thing, this work of God. It's a marvelous thing when you get it right about the bride of Christ and the local church and the Word of God. It's a marvelous thing when you understand the way God does things. And this is the way we find Jesus doing it in His Word. And we're still trying to continue to do that in our church. Let's bow in prayer, may we?